We're in Luke 1, and the announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel. And I wonder what the most amazing news is that you have ever received. What is the most amazing news, the most amazing message that you've ever had? I once received some truly amazing news. It went something like this. Dear honoured sir, I'm the personal lawyer of Mr. Charles Haddo, who used to work with the Shell Oil Exploration Company in Nigeria. On the 21st of April 2017, my client, Mr. Charles, his wife and their only child were involved in a car accident near Lagos, and all occupants of the vehicle unfortunately lost their lives. Since then, I've made several inquiries to locate any of my client's relatives. This has proved unsuccessful. I came to know about you through a search I was making on the internet, and I found out you shared the same surname as my client, which is why I've decided to contact you. In a bank here, Mr. Charles has an account valued at about $15.5 million. And the bank has issued me a notice to provide a relative of Mr. Charles or have the account confiscated within the next 10 days. Since I've been unsuccessful in locating the relatives for over 2 years, I seek your consent to present to you as the closest relative of Mr. Charles, since you have the same last name. The money in this account, $15.5 million, can all be paid to you, and then we can share the money, half for me and half for you. I have all the necessary legal documents that can be used to back up any claim. All I require is your honest help. Please get in touch with me by email and send to me your telephone number to enable us to discuss further about the details of this transaction. Best regards, Mr. Paul Agabi. What's the problem with this amazing news? The problem is, it is in fact completely incredible. It's unbelievable. It is in fact, as you all know, a scam. And you probably know the way that it works. If I make contact, it will turn out that I need to pay a much smaller amount of money, £500 or so, to cover bank fees, taxes, that sort of thing. And of course, once I've paid that amount, I'll never hear from Mr. Agabi again. Now, hopefully, none of us are going to fall for a scam like that. We'd all be quick to agree that it's easy to see that there isn't any truth in that message from beginning to end. But not every amazing message is untrue. Not every amazing message is untrue. We're looking today at an amazing message. It's in Luke 1, 26 to 38. We read those verses. Be helpful if you had it open in front of you, just so you can check out that what I'm going to say is in line with what that passage says. Because we've got a passage in front of us that might seem unbelievable. And the stakes are even higher than $15.5 million. At stake is whether God has promised and whether God has provided for us a saviour who can take us into his eternal kingdom. That's what's at stake. It's even higher than $15.5 million. Can we believe what Luke is writing about Jesus' birth? If we can't believe that, if we can't believe the very first thing that we're reading about Jesus, why should we believe anything else? And remember, Walter was looking at this a month or so ago. Luke is writing to this guy, Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was, but he's writing so that Theophilus can certainly know about the things that he's being taught. And which way is Theophilus going to go? When Luke writes his account, he doesn't know. Is Theophilus going to choose to believe, or is he not? And it's the same question for us. Are we going to believe, or are we not? And a couple of weeks ago, Phil was speaking on the passage where we were introduced to a man called Zechariah. And he was given an amazing promise that his wife, who was too old to have children, would become pregnant and have a son. Zechariah didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. It seemed too unlikely for him. So Luke is introducing us to these real historical people that have choices to make. And if you thought that Zechariah was presented with a tough situation to believe, it's nothing compared to the situation we're being presented with today. Mary was asked to believe something that looks to be completely impossible. And I wonder if you think that that's what we're being asked to do as we're confronted with the claims of Christianity. Do you think I'm being asked to believe something that is impossible? Do you think that's what Christianity is? Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland, many of you may have read that. The Queen says to Alice at one point, "Sometimes I believed in as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Is that what we're being asked to do? Is that what Theophilus was being asked to do? Believe the impossible. Well, we're going to look at 4 things briefly from this passage. We're going to look at an amazing choice, an amazing message, an amazing saviour, and an amazing faith. So 4 amazing things: choice, message, saviour, and faith. So firstly, an amazing choice. So look back at verses 26 to 27. So it's now the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So the angel Gabriel made a promise to Zechariah back in verse 13, and that's now being fulfilled. Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. And the angel Gabriel comes to visit this girl called Mary. And I think it's hard to appreciate just how unexpected a choice this was, that he would come to Mary. I mean, nowadays there are statues of her all over the world, aren't there? I mean, she's famous. The biggest statue of Mary is 46 feet tall. That's, you know, more than seven of me. She's famous. But it wasn't always like that. When the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary, she really couldn't have been any more insignificant. She was probably in her early to mid-teens. She would have been poor, an uneducated peasant girl. And Nazareth in Galilee was a scummy sort of place. No one liked Nazareth. And I'm not going to give any modern day equivalents because I'm bound to upset someone. It was a nasty sort of place. In John's Gospel, someone speaks of Galilee saying, "Can anything good possibly come from there?" It was the least likely place. Mary has been described as a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And Luke's account, all through his account, Luke gives special attention to women. All through his account, he esteems women very highly. And remember, in that culture at that time, women were not generally treated well. They were generally treated as quite insignificant. But Luke is taking this most unlikely person and he's making her a very significant part of his early narrative. And by the way, if Luke was trying to make up this story, if Luke was trying to win over Theophilus and people like that, this is a really poor strategy on his part. I mean, it's one thing for an angel to appear to a priest like Zechariah by the altar of incense, and that sounds quite good. That's sort of the sort of thing that you might want to write about. But to come to a peasant girl in the middle of nowhere to make the most important announcement of all time. I mean, if you're making it up, this is just crazy. You would not do that. And it's not that Mary has some sort of special character that makes her a suitable person. Look at the way the angel speaks of her in verse 28 and verse 30. He describes her in verse 28 as a favoured one and says in verse 30 that she has found favour with God. Now, favour comes from the word grace. God was blessing Mary, not because she was a particularly special person, not because she had a particular merit or particular good qualities, but because of his grace. Because of his grace. Mary is not the giver of grace, as she's sometimes called. She's the receiver of grace. She's just an ordinary nobody. And I think that's really encouraging, because I'm sure most of us here, we know that we're no one particularly special, don't we? We're just ordinary people. We're living ordinary lives. We've got the same sort of struggles that everyone else has. And we don't have to be someone special in order for God to have something to say to us. In fact, if we think that we are someone special, we need to watch out, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God sent Gabriel. Remember, this angel stands in the very presence of God himself, and he sent this angel to speak to an ordinary peasant girl. And there's no one here who is too insignificant for God. He doesn't overlook people because they're not sufficiently important. If you're listening this morning, God is speaking to you, whoever you are. If you're listening, God is speaking to you. So that is an amazing choice. Why would Gabriel come to someone like Mary? Why would God have chosen her? But secondly, there's an amazing message. And this goes back to what I was saying in the introduction. Gabriel had something remarkable to say to Mary. Right from the moment the angel appears, Mary's pretty bothered about it. You can see that in verse 29. She was greatly troubled. Now, have you noticed, actually, how Mary's reaction is different to Zechariah's? So Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and angels are apparently pretty scary things to see. But Mary is greatly troubled, even more bothered than Zechariah was, not at the way the angel looked, but at what the angel was saying. She was greatly troubled at the saying, at the greeting. She knows it's significant. She knows it's important. But what's it all going to be about? She's really concerned. And again, Zechariah, the angel reassures her. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. And that phrase, don't be afraid, that appears over and over again in Luke or something like it. Luke is wanting people not to be afraid. It's good news. And the angel goes on to explain what's happening. And like my email promising the half share of $15.5 million, it's amazing. Look at what the angel says in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the announcement of the greatest event in human history. There is nothing like this. I wonder how the angel Gabriel felt when he knew that the time had come to deliver this message. Because there is no greater miracle than what he's talking about. The creation of the world, that was a great miracle. The raising of Jesus from the dead, that was a great miracle. But there is nothing that can compare with the promise that God himself is going to come into the world in human form. And that is just mind-blowing at every level. And his name, Jesus, means God saves, or the Lord is salvation. This is the mission of the one who is going to be conceived in Mary's womb. Can you see how verse 32 says, he will be great? Now, John the Baptist, back in verse 15, the angel said about him, he will be great before the Lord. He'll be great before the Lord. There was kind of a qualification that was added to it. But in the Old Testament, whenever the word great is used, without any qualification, it's almost always referring to God himself. He will be great. And the angel is promising to this insignificant girl that the second person of the Trinity, God himself, God the Son, is going to become an unborn child in Mary's womb. Now, I'm not suggesting that Mary understood all of that straight away, but there's one thing she's pretty sure of. She's pretty sure she's a virgin. In fact, it's the very first thing that Luke tells us about her. Do you see that back in verse 27? It's the first thing he says, even before he tells us her name, to a virgin. And then he repeats it, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then Mary repeats it in verse 34. I'm a virgin. Now, we don't have any advanced medical techniques available here, do we? Virgins don't give birth. And even if there was some extraordinary natural event, the baby would have been a girl. No, there's no Y chromosome. So even if there was something naturally unusual, it would not have been a boy. So can this message be believed? Can we trust what we're reading here in these pages? And what I want you to grab onto is that when we receive a message, the most important thing is not actually the message itself, but it's the source of the message. Where has that message come from? And obviously, I'm not talking about me as the one that's speaking. I'm not talking about Luke even as the one that wrote it down, or even Gabriel himself, who came from God. But God is the source of this message, the one in whose presence the angel Gabriel stands. All through the Bible, God speaks and then he acts in line with what he has said. Deep down, each one of us looks at the created world and we know that there is a God who made it. We might not want to admit it, but the creation bears witness to God. And if he's the God that created the world, then as verse 37 says, nothing is impossible to him. So the message is amazing. There's no point pretending it isn't. But the God from whom this message comes is an amazing God. And there is nothing impossible to him. My scam message, it didn't come with anyone's authority. The source of that message couldn't be trusted. But this message comes from God himself. It's authentic. It's the real deal. And it can be trusted. So we've had an amazing choice, an amazing message. Now we're going to look at an amazing saviour. An amazing saviour. Because the angel Gabriel doesn't just tell Mary that she will fall miraculously pregnant. He tells her about the one who's going to be born. And he says that that child will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be given David's throne, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. His kingdom is never going to end. And I think Luke wants us to be amazed at the contrast between the description of how great this king is and the humble and insignificant manner of his birth. What king would choose to make his way into his own kingdom like this? Well, to borrow the title of the series that Daniel has been preaching in the evenings, the kind of king Jesus is would make his entrance into his own kingdom in this way. And we see the Spirit of God intimately involved. The Spirit of God is overshadowing Mary. And this is an echo of Genesis 1, right back at the start of the Bible, when the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters as the creation is made. And so the child to be born is going to be holy. Again, back in Genesis, we're told that Adam's children were born in Adam's likeness, fallen, just like Adam was, just like we are. But Jesus was going to be born in the true likeness of his Father in heaven. So his true humanity, but without the taint of inherited sin. He's born through the work of the Holy Spirit, no human father involved. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John, was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. The angel is announcing the fulfillment of a promise made to King David 1,000 years ago, back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. Your throne will be established forever. So let me ask you, is it safe to ignore and reject a king whose kingdom has no end? Because this is a king who's going to rule forever. Through this life, through death, into eternity, it's not possible for us to put ourselves outside the reach of this king's authority. He's not just one among equals, he is the king, promised from way back in the third chapter of the Bible. And now he's finally got a name, Jesus. Have you bowed your knee to this king? He's a great king, but he's also a loving king. He's the one that said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's a king that wants to give good things to all who come to him. Luke wants us to be clear that this king isn't like any other king the world has ever seen. And his name is Jesus, and he came to save. But that calls for a response from us. If you're not here this morning as a Christian and you're feeling a bit uncomfortable, the very same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary is at work in you, because he's still in the business of bringing miraculous new life, spiritual life. He's convicting you, he's prompting you, he's showing you that Jesus really is the King. So if that's you and you think the Holy Spirit has been at work, I'd love to talk to you about it afterwards. Come and tell me that something's going on, because it's not safe to ignore the word and the authority of this king. But he's a loving king. He wants to give his people the very best. He came to save. He came to give us eternal life. So finally, an amazing faith. How does Mary respond to this message that the angel has delivered? What does she say? Look at verse 34. She says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And initially you might think, well, that actually looks quite similar to Zechariah's reply. He says, "How shall I know this?" But actually, Luke is wanting us to see that there's a great contrast between the two. Zechariah is basically saying, as Phil was explaining a couple of weeks ago, "I won't believe this unless you give me some sort of sign to prove it." And he got a sign, but as Phil said, it wasn't the sign that he wanted. He was temporarily unable to hear and speak. But Mary is saying, with wonder-filled faith, "Please tell me how this is going to happen, because it seems impossible, because I know that I'm a virgin." And the angel explains that it's by God's Spirit and God's power. And he gives her a sign, even though she doesn't ask for one. He says, "Look, your relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. The one that was called barren is now 6 months pregnant." And Mary must still have had so many questions, don't you think? I mean, wouldn't you have had a lot of questions if you were Mary? Think about how little at this point she actually knows about what's going to happen. We kind of know, because we know how the story unfolds, but she didn't. But she expresses her faith in this beautiful simplicity, where she says, "Behold, I'm the servant," or slave, really, that word, "of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I mean, the Lord Jesus hadn't been born yet to teach his disciples the Lord's Prayer. But can you see that Mary, she knows it already. "Your will be done, Lord. Your kingdom come." And think about what Mary was submitting to at this point. Can you just imagine what happens when Mary's pregnancy starts to show, and she starts to go and tell people, and she starts to explain, "Well, an angel visited me, you know, this is something miraculous." How do you think that went down in the local gossip circles? Do you think people believed what she said? I'm sure many didn't. And what about having to explain to Joseph? She doesn't even know at this point how he's going to react. There's even the possibility that she might have been stoned to death under the presumption of adultery, immorality. She did not know at this point how God was going to work all of these things out. She didn't. And as Jesus was born and grew up and started his ministry, do you think that everything that happened made sense to Mary? I mean, we can see from the gospel accounts that many things that Jesus did didn't really make sense to her at that time. But she trusted God. She trusted God. And a few verses time, Elizabeth says of her, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary took God at his word. She's such an example of humble faith, isn't she? She's amazing. She was submitting to a lifetime of difficulty and suffering for the glory of God because of what he had said. And I don't know about you, but when things start to happen in my life that I'm struggling to make sense of, I can be so quick to doubt God's word. I can be so quick to doubt him. I can be so quick to think that he's not good. He's not in control. He's not working out things in the right way. But there's nothing that happens to us that is not God's will for us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't typically come to us like he came to Mary and announce in advance what he plans to do in our lives. But everything that happens in our lives is part of his plan. And everything is done in love. And everything is done for God's glory. He doesn't have a plan B for our lives. We can so easily think, "I've blown the plan A and now I'm on to plan B or C or Z." But it's not like that. God, his plans are always plan A. Every disappointment can be used to draw us closer to him. Every sadness, every loss, every heartache, God is working out something for good. But how do we respond? Do we say, like Mary, "Let it be to me according to your word"? Or do we say, "No, no, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that"? Are we throwing things against the bathroom walls? How do we respond when God brings things into our lives that are difficult? Do we respond with anger towards God, bitterness towards him, bitterness towards others? Mary showed an amazing faith, didn't she? She was given an amazing privilege, but let's not forget the realities of her life as God's will was worked out. It would not have been easy for her at all. So as our lives unfold, with all of the struggles, all of the challenges that I know many of us face, may we be given grace to say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amen.